Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for giving us what you've given us, something so dear as your only Son for our sins. Just be with us. Keep us safe, healthy. Be with Brother Shane as he comes up and gives a sermon today. And just stay with us throughout the week. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Hey, good morning, church. Happy Easter, everybody. Been waiting all morning to do that. I've said it like 100 times already, but I've still been waiting all morning. But in all seriousness, happy Resurrection Day. Happy Resurrection Day. Hey, Dylan, man, it's good to see you, man. Stand up. Let people see you real quick. I know we're going to embarrass you. And let him see that really cool-looking shirt you got on there, dude. Says Global right there. I tell you, it really is good to have you back, man. It really is. But you're leaving once again, and he's going to go finish up his education. So that's awesome stuff. Hey, if we could open up your copy of the scripture, if you have your Bible with you today, I hope you do, because it is just the good thing to have when you're in church. We're going to go to the book of Matthew, chapter 12. 38, verse 38. So Matthew 12, verse 38. And why here are you flipping the pages? It starts off like this. It goes, then some of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law said to him, teacher, speaking to Jesus, we want a sign. And then right after that, Jesus goes into a pretty stern rebuke with them. And, you know, my question to you this morning is what's so bad about asking a sign? I mean, I guess that's really all we want, right? I mean, as we read those words, we're like, hey, we want a sign. We want to know if you're real. We want to know who God is. I mean, because, you know, when we think about it, what do signs do? You know, signs give us a sense of direction. They point us in the right way. I mean, if you're traveling, you know, of course we need road signs to tell us where to turn, where to get off, and which way to go. So just signs direction-wise are incredibly important. But, you know, signs are also like for information. You know, signs can be very informational. And so what's so bad about going, hey, teacher, would you give us a sign? There's really nothing bad with that whatsoever. You know, as a believer in Christ, you know, I ask God, you know, hey, God, you know, I want a sense of direction, you know, and I want information. I mean, I want to know which way to go. I want to know, like, what is your will for my life? You know, how should I live? What are the things that I should do? Should I stay at this job? Should I go to another job? Or, you know, should I do these things, you know, invest in money? I want to know. So what's so bad about, hey, teacher, we want a sign? I mean, why is it such a, I mean, if you read those words, it's a stern rebuke. He goes, hey, I mean, he calls them a wicked and adulterous generation. Ask for a sign. I mean, I've been there. I mean, I want a sign. You see, the context that you're reading, they've already seen many signs. He showed them many signs. I mean, it says that the Son of Man has come and he does these miraculous signs of wonder to point people to God. So he's been doing one sign after the next, and he's going through the villages, and it says that in chapter 9, it says that he was going through the villages doing miraculous signs. And then it tells us, you know, in certain instances, you know, there was a sign that he did just in earlier, in the same chapter. It was, says that it was done on the Sabbath day. And it starts off, he talks about how Jesus and the disciples are walking through a grain field, and some of the disciples, they pick some grain and they eat the heads of grain, and they get into a conversation then with the Pharisees, the religious people of the day. And then a little bit later on, they go to the synagogue, and in that synagogue, that day on the Sabbath, Jesus sees a man whose hand was unusable, and Jesus heals the man's hand. Straightens it out, makes the hand useful again. That was definitely a sign. I mean, he heals a man's hand who's deformed. And the scripture says that it's straightened out. And instead of seeing the sign,
They start picking at it. They start looking for all the things that they feel Jesus did wrong. We get like that too. We get a little picky about religion. We get a little bit picky maybe about what the Scripture says. Because God gives you many directions in Scripture. He tells us directions and really how we're to live. Hey, you know, He even gives you direction. If you are young and you're wanting to choose a mate, like somebody that you're thinking about marrying, He gives you direction on that. He's got specifications. And he's laying them out. And sometimes we're like, we're okay. Like, you know, I'm okay with, like, you know, sending a sign. And if it's something that I can use, if it's something that, you know, applies to me, and if it's something that is to my benefit. But these guys, when they wanted the sign, this sign that they were wanting to see, it wasn't really for their benefit. They just wanted to point fingers. They wanted to find something wrong with it. And sometimes we look at things in life like, sometimes eyes can be cast upon the church. Because we're not perfect people. And people, they want to see who Jesus is. And they look to the church, and then they walk into a church, and they see imperfect people. And so that place, they're still hypocrites. So at Walmart, we still shop there. I mean, I was there. Oh, heaven have mercy. I was there yesterday. You know, on a holiday weekend, I'm just asking for trouble. Walking to Walmart, it's packed. Filled with hypocrites, too. So sometimes when we want signs, what we're really looking for is are we looking for God? Or are we just trying to justify ourselves? Because that's kind of where Jesus is leading when they say, hey, teacher, we want a sign. He starts and he answered them in verse 39, it's a wicked and adulterous generation that asks for a sign. But none will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. Now, what kind of an answer is that? I mean, Jonah, I mean, you know, like, he's the guy that got swallowed up by the huge fish. And it's almost an unbelievable story. I mean, you're like, you know, really? I mean, like, I learned about Jonah in children's church, you know? I mean, well, I taught it. Well, I was an adult at the time when I learned that, but I was teaching Jonah in children's church. And, I mean, that's like a kid's message, you know? Like, what can we learn from that? You know, one of the things when we look at the story of Jonah, because, you know, one of the things I love about the Old Testament is when you go through and you read about the prophets, you read about all of the stories of the lives of people. And then the lives kind of unfold in front of you. And you get to see, like Jonah, you get to see this guy who was the prophet of God. And it says in Jonah, verse 1, it says that the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of, I forget his father's name, but he says, I want you to go to Nineveh. And Jonah goes the opposite way, to Tarshish. Wicked and adulterous generation, I give you the sign of Jonah. You see the words wicked and adulterous? Like, I understand really clearly, like, wicked, because I know, you know, wickedness is all about people. But adulterous, I mean, it kind of seem like fighting words to me. He says, you're wicked and you're adulterous.
You know, all through the Old Testament, God shares His love with us. And He does it in a way. He speaks to His love for us. And He uses the symbol of marriage between a husband and a wife. And that's how the Father speaks to you. And you're His devoted wife. And He loves you so tenderly. And it says just in a few places, like Psalm 73, verse 20, 27, it speaks of our unfaithfulness. We are the bride and He is the groom, and He talks about our unfaithfulness. And then in Hosea 9:1, it says, do not rejoice, Israel. Do not be jubilant like the other nations, for you have been unfaithful to your God. Your love, the wages of a prostitute at every threshing floor. Because you've been unfaithful. Jeremiah chapter 3, starting in verse 6, it says, during the reign of King Josiah, who's a great king, the Lord said to me, have you seen what faithless Israel has done? She, he refers to her in the feminine sense, she. He's in the masculine.
She has gone up on every high hill and under every spreading tree, listen, and has committed adultery there. So he's talking about his people committing adultery against him. And Jesus goes, it's a wicked and adulterous generation that asks for a sign. See, in Deuteronomy chapter 5, you know, this is one of the areas we get the Ten Commandments, another children's church thing, right? I mean, it really doesn't apply to us as adults. That's for the kids. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 8 through 10, it says, "You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven or above the earth, beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them and worship them." Now listen to this. He goes, "For the Lord your God is a jealous God." Oh, he's jealous. You know, when I think of jealousy, you kind of think of like you're giving love to somebody, but they're not returning it. It creates that feeling inside of you, jealousy. And that's how God describes himself towards us. He goes, "I love you. I love you so much." He goes, "I love you in a way, I love the sheer perfection. And I love in a way that you yourself, you're not even capable of loving me, returning that love the way that I love you. You're not capable of that." He goes, "My love for you is so pure, it's so just beautiful, everything about my love, and it's like glistening light." And he goes, "And I'm jealous over you because I love you in an unconditional way, and you put conditions on the way that you love me back. You put conditions on it like, is today a good day or is it a bad day? Is life happy? Is life sad? You put conditions on it. Like if you feel like you know, I'm blessing you, then you'll love me back. But if the day comes and the blessings seem far and few and they're apart and you don't see the blessings, then we're like, you know, I don't know if I love you today, God." So all through the Old Testament, God refers to himself and gives us this picture of a husband and a wife together. And he goes, "This is the emblem, so to speak, of you and I, our relationship. I'm the husband who loves you, and you're the wife who turns her back and commits adultery." But it's an unconditional love. Even though we're caught in the act of adultery, his love never changes. He loves you just as much today as yesterday. As unconditional. So that's the adulterous generation. And then the sign for the adulterous generation, again, goes to Jonah. He goes in verse 40, "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." The sign of Jonah. Again, in Jonah chapter 1, verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, "Go to the great city of Nineveh, preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." Its wickedness is coming up before me because I want you, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. But do you remember what Jonah did? Jonah goes the opposite way. He's like, "I'm not going to Nineveh, God, because who Nineveh is? Nineveh, it's the capital city of this other group that's called Assyria, and you want me to go to Nineveh? I don't think so. Because Assyria, that's who we were at war with. That's who put us in bondage. That's who, you know, gathered us and took us into slavery. Do you know how Assyria, when they went into a city and they captured the city, they made them slaves, but do you know what they would do to them to carry them away into slavery? They would take almost like a fish hook and they'd push it up through the bottom of your jaw and come out of your mouth. They would grasp it together and you were chained in lines. That's how they let you off. They're so wicked and so adulterous. And you want me, a prophet of God, to go there to the sworn enemy of your people? I mean, like you know, you remember on 9/11? You remember that day when the planes flew in? You remember that day? You remember the devastation that we saw? Do you remember? And do you remember like when the news reports came out They're like, these people, they did this. They flew the planes. And then we found out a little bit later on that all of the people that were involved in that were people who followed Islam. Do you remember that? Hard to forget that. So God says to you, I want you to go to the heart of Islam. I want you to be the same people that developed that plan that day. I want you to go there to their capital. And I want you to preach against it. Can you think of what they would do to you walking in there? One, they probably would string you up quick. And Jonah probably had the same thought in his head. You want me to go to our arch nemesis? See, in Children's Church, I never understood why Jonah never went. But growing up, you study this a little bit, and you're like, I honestly, I don't know if I would win. And you know, as you read through the book of Jonah, see, you read the story of Jonah, and again, with the Old Testament, you get these stories, they unfold, and they tell us the life of a prophet. And so when we read the story of Jonah, it's so tempting to get caught up in that story, like, this is the story of Jonah. But it's not. It's the story of God. It's the story of Christ. It's the story of God's mercy and his love. Because God does this miraculous thing. And he goes, Jonah, you're going to go to Nineveh, whether you like it or not. And a huge fish, it's unbelievable, I agree. Huge fish swallows him up. And it says, as Jonah was in the heart of that fish, in the belly of that fish, Jesus said, the Son of Man will be in the belly of the earth. Where the fish spits Jonah up, and the word of God comes up to Jonah again. He's in chapter 3. And then Jonah goes to Nineveh, but the whole time Jonah's bitter about it. And I love, like, even as Jonah is preaching to Nineveh, he's saying things to them like, God, I'm really upset that we're going. He goes, I know you're great and your mercy and your love for people. He goes, I know that they're going to come to a place of repentance, and Nineveh dies. Jonah goes in and Jonah preaches the word of God, the gospel, that God's mercy and his loving kindness, God's grace, and he preaches that to Nineveh. And it says not just like the king repents, it says all of Nineveh repents. The king, everybody in the king's house, all of them, it says they repent in a way, it says in sackcloth and ashes and mourning. The whole city repents. Jonah's message was, again, unbelievable, especially to people who were the enemy, not just of the church, not just of Israel, the enemies of God. They didn't believe in God. And Jonah shows up and he tells them, God says, you got 40 days. 40 days or his wrath is going to fall upon you. And they take Jonah just to that, and the whole city repents. It's amazing what God can do with man. Amazing. So all of Nineveh repents. And Jonah is setting up in chapter 4, and he's setting on a hill, and he's just bitter at God. You just saved our enemies, God. Matthew chapter 27. I know you're not there, but just listen. Verse 54. This is in the end of the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus is crucified on a hill, dead. The ones who took him there, they're none other responsible than the Sanhedrin, the Jewish religious leaders, and the Roman government. The ones who crucified him, centurion soldiers. The ones who whipped him, the ones who spit on him, the ones who mirrored him, sneered him, and flogged him. Romans. Nailed him on a cross. I think that would constitute you as God's enemy. For the centurion and those with him who were keeping watch over Jesus saw the earthquake and all the things that had happened, and they were terrified and said, truly, this man was the Son of God.
Romans chapter 5, verse 10, it says, "For if," the "if" there is not a questionable, it's more like a supposing. "For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him." For if, while we were His enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? While we were enemies. Jesus says, I'm not going to give you any signs. I'm not going to give you this amazing wonder. I'm not going to have planes from the future come and write it in the sky. Jesus is Lord. He goes, no, I'm going to give you the sign that you need, and that's going to be the sign of Jonah. That God is coming to reconcile the enemies, those who hate Him. Those who are like Lee Strobel, who are sworn agnostic in their belief of atheism. Second Peter chapter 3, verse 9, it says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness." Our idea of like slowness is we think, you know, we're looking at our watch thinking, when is Jesus going to return? When is He? When is it? It's a wicked and adulterous generation today. When is Jesus coming back? So we think He's slow. But the way that He's explaining this to us in 2 Peter, it's not slowness in the way that you think of it. It's slowness in His grace. He's just allowing His grace to be shown each and every day. So the Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So that's the sign of Jonah. So what's our lesson out of this? Like, what can we do with this information? In other words, like, when we receive God's information, if we're not able to apply it to our life, what good is that? Number one, it's easier to hate people than it is to love them. It's easier to hate them. So much easier just going through life being bitter, keeping to yourself, talking about them. It's easy to look at people and find a fault. I mean, look at Dylan, for instance. We love you, baby. But it's easier to hate people than it is to love them. Matthew 5:44, red letters, "But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." You want to know somebody to pray for? Islam. Somebody to pray for. And pray for the heart of Islam. Pray for change. I love hearing the stories of missionaries going into their villages, risking life and death to take them the gospel. Very much like a Jonah of today. But perhaps the people that inhabit our Ninevehs, maybe they're people who get abortions. Maybe they're homosexuals. Maybe they're political enemies. You ever notice today, like, politics is more hostile? It's almost scary to mention it. Republican or Democrat. Today, if you're in a Democratic home and you're to marry a Republican, God help you. And vice versa. You know what I mean? There's so much hatred there. Maybe if we're in that boat, maybe that's the people we need to embrace. No matter which party you're in. Maybe it's an ethnic group you're uncomfortable around. But a question we really must honestly consider is this: will our prejudice cause us, like Jonah, to be guilty, to be bitter, to be spiteful and hateful? We can learn a lesson through a little children's book like the book of Jonah.
there's a thread that connects all these things together, and it's just God's mercy. He says, in the same way that I've loved you, love others. In the same way that I've showed you mercy, show mercy to others. No conditions. But the greatest thing that we can learn through the story of Jonah is God's salvation. Because that's what Jesus is speaking of. Just as Jonah was in the belly of the whale, the belly of the great fish, so shall the Son of Man be in the belly of the earth. So I want to ask you today, have you ever come to a saving faith of Jesus Christ? See, faith, what faith is about, it's not about like seeing and believing. We're told that faith is not even really of a worldly understanding. Faith is believing what we cannot see. And it's easy to believe in faith, or easy to believe in things that we see. Like, I can see the world, I can believe, you know, I can even put a lot of faith into those things around me. But it's something that I can't see. God says we're to be people of faith, not of sight. So have you ever trusted Jesus Christ to be your Savior? Maybe you've been an enemy of God. Maybe you've been just out and out agnostic. I remember going through high school, I had that view. Myself. I remember there were two girls in a pottery class. I know I'm going to get it later on. I took pottery in high school. I did not take metal shop. I admit I was afraid. Okay? But there were two girls in my pottery class. But you know what? God put me there for a reason. Even back then, I had no concept of who God was. I was very much an unbeliever, pretty much agnostic. And what they would do is they would witness to me every Tuesday and Thursday when I went to pottery. Oh, gosh, I'm going to hear this. But as I went to pottery class, they would witness to me. They would sit there and they would tell me, like, hey, you know, did you know this? Did you know this? Did you know this? And I would come back. And then I think what would happen is, like, that would happen on Tuesday, and they would go to Wednesday youth group. They would talk to their youth pastor, I guess, about me. They would come back in, and they were relentless about it. The whole entire quarter of 10th grade high school. They wanted to see me come to Christ. You know, there's a teacher in 10th grade as well. I look back at my 10th grade year. I came to know Christ at the age of 25. But in 10th grade, there was a teacher that year. Her name was Mrs. Rayburn. And the day that I came to know Christ, Mrs. Rayburn was just the person that God placed on my heart. Like, everything she did and said, it all came back to memory. And really what she was about praying for me. I remember I walked in there and I had a t-shirt on and the cross was upside down, and you know what upside down crosses represent. As I walk in, and her husband, by the way, he was a Southern Baptist minister. And so she pulls me aside and walk in, she grabs my shirt, she goes, let me see that shirt. And she goes, oh. She goes, I saw the cross, but I see it's upside down. She goes, I first was kind of surprised because you don't look like the kid who'd wear a cross on his shirt, but I said, see it's upside down, and I think I'm mistaken. And she goes, you know what? She goes, and this is like, so unpolitically correct. She goes, I'm going to pray for you. She goes, I'm going to pray for you, Shane. And I believe she did. And I remember the day that I walked this aisle and I came to know Jesus Christ as my Savior, I remember knowing the power of prayer that day, not having any understanding of it, but faith. And I put my faith in Jesus Christ. Unconditionally. Even if you're an enemy of God, his love for you is unconditional. He loves you the same as today as he did when you were 2 years old. He loves you. And he's going to love you all the way through. So if you've never asked Jesus Christ into your heart, sincerely ask the Lord Jesus, would you come save me from my sin? I want to give you the opportunity to do so today, right now. We just bow our heads. We close our eyes. We say, Lord Jesus, I don't understand everything in Scripture. I've never even really read that much of the Bible with Jesus. But one thing that I do believe today is that, Lord Jesus, you died upon a cross for my sin. You're the Lamb of God. You're the sacrifice that I need because I can't save myself. So, Lord Jesus, I don't understand it all, but by faith, I come to you today, open-armed, open-hearted, and I vow to you as Lord and Savior, and I ask you to be my King. Amen. By the way, there's nowhere in Scripture where there's a sinner's prayer. The prayer that you just prayed, you're not going to find it in any of the Psalms, and
any of the Proverbs and through the Gospels of Paul, you're not going to find it. There's nowhere in Scripture. There's nowhere in Scripture that says, I pray a prayer and I get saved. But there is Scripture. And it says that if you confess Jesus Christ as Lord and King, He is quick to save you. Confess it. The confession is a statement of truth. You've never seen it. It's hard to believe, but we have faith in it. And if you said that prayer today in faith, the Scripture guarantees that you are now a child of the Most High God. And here's the other part of the invitation. Maybe this morning you're here, but maybe you have a love problem. And maybe it's a problem you've never been able to get it sorted out. Maybe you got a problem loving people. I hope today's message spoke to you. Because Jesus tells us that the harvest is plentiful. There's a lot of people out there that need your love. Especially in the world today, where all you can see is hatred. So maybe that invitation is for you. And if you need to come to the altar, you need to ask Him for forgiveness, it's open. Please do. At the same time, you can stay right where you're seated and pray right there. There's nothing super spiritual about this. It's just super spiritual when we open up our hearts. We confess our sins. Let's bow our heads. Lord Jesus, whatever you were doing in our lives today, whatever way you were working, I pray that each and every one of us here, God, just in a way of submission to you, we would allow you to work in our lives. We would allow you to let us see the things that you want to change. Lord Jesus, we can't change these things on our own. But that's why we come here to celebrate on this day. Because there is a power greater than our own. There is a power that resides in the resurrection. It says that your people, that you fill them with that resurrection power. If you break chains, you can change our hearts. So Lord Jesus, we give you freedom in our hearts. And all God's people said,
amen. Please stand and let's sing.